Let us pray together and ask for God's help as we hear his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, that they are your living voice speaking to us, that they are the finest wheat, that they are like the sweetest honey to our souls. But Lord, we ask that you would give us grace this morning, that we would not just hear your words in our ears, and that they would pass through us and be forgotten, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply them to our hearts, that they would stay with us and in us, and that they would lead us and guide us and give us life to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to present you with an overview of a big section of Exodus. Beginning with chapter 19, we're going to go all the way to chapter 24. And it would really help to have a Bible in front of you as we go through this. See, I do believe that sometimes you need to take a bird's eye view of parts of the Bible. Not just a verse or a chapter, but you need to step back and look at the whole in order to really get the message, to see the wood for the trees. And what this passage as a whole, Exodus 19 through 24, what it says to us is that we are all invited to embrace and to enjoy God's covenant. That's what it's about. You are invited to embrace and enjoy God's covenant and all the blessings that come with it. You see, what this passage tells us is that God graciously invited the people of Israel to enter into a covenant with him. And by entering into this covenant relationship with him, they could have a real living relationship with God. And through this covenant, God would bless them. I suspect that many Christians today have a negative view of the Old Testament. We read these accounts and often the warfare that took place, and we think, oh, this is terrible. I'm so glad I'm not living back then. And we think somehow that it's just portraying a harsh and judgmental God to us. Well, that's not how the people of Israel would have found these things. What I want you to try to do is try to imagine putting yourself back into the shoes of the people of Israel at this moment, this thousands of years ago, and imagine how this invitation to a covenant would have sounded to them. That to them, it would have been the best thing that had ever happened. It would have been the greatest good news. And they would have enjoyed it and embraced it. God's covenant is truly good news. And that covenant continues for us today. And there's an invitation for you to enjoy the blessing of it, just like Israel did. Well, first, we need to understand that this section really is about God's covenant and what that means. That it means an invitation to enter into a loving relationship with God. Well, if you look back to chapter 19, you see that God and the people of Israel meet together at Mount Sinai. It's now 3 months since the people escaped from Egypt. And God's been leading them through the desert. Remember what we've looked at before? He was feeding them. He was providing water. He was protecting them. Until he brings them back to the mountain where he first spoke with Moses to send him on the rescue mission. Verse 2. So Israel camped before the mountain. And then God gives them this wonderful invitation. Look at verse 5. He says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So God's inviting them to join in this covenant relationship. He's giving a promise. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will love you. I will bless you, reward you above the way I'm good to any other people. You're going to be my chosen people, my family. Now, if you've been following us through this series, you'll know we've looked at what covenant means before, but let me try to remind you. A covenant is a way of binding together two different parties or two different people. It's like a contract, but it's much deeper, much more profound. It's the binding together of two lives so that they become like one, to act together, to share each other's interests, to share in life together. So there are promises, there are commitments, obligations on both sides. And they are binding even to death. But it's this coming together of two lives to share in one life together. So the most helpful picture for us is, in biblical terms, marriage is a covenant. Just as a side thought, I'm sure you've all seen the news in the United States that it's made the same terrible decision in law that we have in this country. And in the days to come, as Christians, we're going to have to stand firm for this, that marriage is a covenant given by God for one man and one woman. But you see how when people get married, it's more than just sharing in a tax status. It's the binding together of their lives. You become one. I think sometimes there are so many problems in marriage because people come in with the wrong idea and they're still thinking of two separate people just living together. It's not that way. You've become one. There's no longer us. There's only we. There's one. And so if you like, what God does here at Mount Sinai is he's proposing to the people of Israel. Then through chapters 20 to 23, which we'll look at in a moment, the Lord lays out for them the terms of this covenant, what kind of commitment they've got to give in this relationship, how he expects them to live as his covenant partners. And then in chapter 24, you see the people's response, and they give a hearty amen. We will be his people. Look at 24 and verse 7. Moses writes down these terms of the covenant in a book. And it says he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So the bride says, yes, yes. And you know, this is what the Bible is. It's the book of the covenant that lays out the terms of our covenant relationship with God. So try to imagine how this appears to the people of Israel. This is the most wonderful good news. This is a message of love, an invitation from God in his grace. What, the living God, the creator who has just rescued us from Egypt, he wants to have this kind of relationship with us. We've only ever known Pharaoh, and he ruled us harshly. We were slaves. We were dying. We only knew the cruelty of the Egyptian gods and how barbaric they were. How can it be that now God wants a relationship with us like this? So it's a covenant of love. Look back at chapter 19 with me in verse 4. And look at how tenderly and compassionately God speaks to these former slaves. He says to them, I carried you on eagle's wings. The picture there is like how a mother eagle will sometimes carry her baby eaglets on her outspread wings as she flies. He says to them in verse 8, you shall be a special treasure to me. God is saying that to these people. He's saying, you're precious to me. I'm going to be loyal and devoted to you. So do you see, this is a wonderful, loving thing. Now God's not saying they deserve this relationship. He has carried them from first to last. They've not earned it. It's just his own free act of grace. Look, they're just slaves on the run. They bring nothing to the deal. But God's going to bless them just because he loves them. just as he loves all mankind freely. You see, again, remember the great theme of Exodus, God's revealing himself to the world. He's revealing to the watching world, this is who I am. I love and I welcome and I receive into a relationship with me, even dying lost sinners and slaves. That's what Mount Sinai is about. God and the people bound together in this covenant. So they must have been jumping for joy. It's wonderful news. And this is what it means for you and for me. The good news is, as the Bible clearly states, that God still relates to mankind today through covenant. That today, God gives the same invitation, that he pledges that same relationship with us. If we enter into covenant with him, he says, I'll be your God. I will care for you. I will love you. I will be loyal to you if you enter into this relationship with me. Now, in fact, our covenant is even better than the one made with Israel, because we live after the coming of Christ, and he fulfills everything that's promised in this covenant. He actually brings it in. He secures it. He accomplishes it. He guarantees it. So we've got more blessings and they're more certain. But in substance and in essence, our covenant relationship with God is just like theirs. God in grace invites us into this loving relationship. The difference between the Old Testament and the New, Old Covenant, New Covenant, is really this. Think about telephones. Think about what a telephone was like 30 years ago. And then compare it to the amazing smartphones that we've got today. That can do so much more. But you know, in principle, they're the same thing really, aren't they? And it's the same way. The old telephone, I mean, it just did the job, didn't it? But it was great. If you'd never had a telephone before when it was first invented, what an amazing thing. But how much better is what we've got today? So we can look at this old covenant and see how good it was. And we can say, well, it's a lot like the covenant we have. But ours, it's even better. Think of the confidence this was giving to the people. They had only ever known the whim of Pharaoh. They had no rights, no security, no protection. He could just do what he wanted as an absolute dictator. But now God is binding himself to them. He's committing himself to them. He's giving legal promises that they can hold him to. He says, I'll not be arbitrary or fickle. I will be fixed, determined, steadfast in doing you good. I will not change. You can hold me to it. So this is what it's about. It's an invitation to you to enter into this covenant. God says, I love you. I will be your God. Just like this. What are some of the other blessings? Well, this covenant gave the people a new calling. They were given a new identity, a new purpose. The people were consecrated to God. Turn back with me to chapter 19. And again, just picture how these people must have felt. They had been slaves, not just low-paid migrant workers, not just servants, but slaves, abused, mistreated, persecuted, threatened with death. They'd had to work 7 days a week, hot, miserable conditions, building cities for Pharaoh. They would have been the lowest of the low, their lives not considered worth as much as the straw they used to build with. But now look at what verse 6 says in chapter 19. Look at what God gives them in covenant. He gives them a whole new calling. He says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's saying, look, you're going to be like royalty. And I'm going to give to you the most honorable, holy role that there could be. You're going to be my priests. You're going to be dedicated to me. You're going to be set apart for the work of making me known and worshipping me. How amazing is that? And then he sets them apart. He consecrates them. That command to be consecrated is repeated 3 times. Verse 10, 22 and 23. Now to consecrate means to make something holy. To set it apart for special use. The everyday picture I always think of is your best china. You know your fancy dishes that you only get out when the posh guests come round? It's holy. It's set apart. It's not for everyday use. That's what God's saying. You're not like the things of the world. You're special, belonging to me. But then, God comes down on the mountain. There's this special manifestation of his presence. And there's lightning, and there's fire, and there's darkness, and there's a heavenly trumpet. So much so that the ground is shaking. So God makes this dramatic entrance. Picture the way that there's a fanfare when presidents enter a room, or there's those trumpets that salute the queen on important occasions. When God enters, creation salutes him. Creation is bowing down in honour. And the mountain's to be out of bounds. No one's allowed to step on it. No one can come near. Now what is God saying? What's he revealing about himself by this smoke and this fire? He's revealing his holiness, his otherness, the distance between sinful man and God. The smoke hides him because we can't look on him. He's on the top of the mountain. We can't set foot on it. It's a graphic way of showing he's absolutely holy. So absolutely purely good and righteous without fault. As sinners, we can't come near him. But he's saying, through covenant, you're consecrated. You are made holy. Now, not as perfectly as him, not yet. But he's saying, you're going to be holy as I am holy. So you can come and meet with me. You can draw near to me. What a contrast, chapter 24. The people go up on the mountain and eat in the presence of God. Because he sets them apart and makes them holy. So this is the great blessing of the covenant. This new calling from slaves to sanctified, hopeless to holy, persecuted to priests. And again, this is the invitation that's given to you. If you'll enter into God's covenant, you will be given the same high and privileged position. He will make you holy. He'll make you special so that you belong to him. He gives you a new identity. He gives you a new work to serve him. But better than them, he pours out on us his Holy Spirit. They were set apart holy in an outward way. His Spirit is given to us to make our hearts holy. He comes to dwell within us, changing us, cleaning us inside. So no matter what your past, no matter what you've done, no matter what's degraded you, in this wonderful covenant, God promises you a whole new beginning. It's the most wonderful thought, isn't it? No matter who you are, he says it's like being washed clean, within and without. Enjoy, embrace this covenant. Well, next, another blessing. The covenant gives the people clarity. New clarity about right and wrong. It teaches them right from wrong. Again, you've got to try to put yourself in their shoes and imagine the moral chaos, the confusion among them as a people. They've lived for generations in Egypt. And what have we seen about Egypt? It had become such a corrupt society that they were even willing to try to commit genocide. We've seen how the land was full of this dark pagan religion. So they've grown up in this morally dark society. And as I'm sure you know, the ancient world was not a nice place. It was cruel. It was full of bloodshed. It was full of every kind of moral perversion and depravity that you can imagine. Think Game of Thrones, not Lord of the Rings. So imagine the joy that now they're given a law that is absolutely clear, a law that is full of truth, justice, fairness, righteousness, a law that is truly good, that's so clear in all this chaos. The law is a great light. In chapter 20, the Lord speaks to them the 10 words, the 10 commandments. They're the key rules for his covenant. This is how they are to live as his holy people. Now the plan is next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we'll come back to the Ten Commandments in more depth. But very simply, they're a call to love God and to love one another. That's what the Ten Commandments say. They're a call to be loyal to God and one another. To have no other gods, to worship Him alone. And in all your human relationships, to show that same faithfulness and loyalty. Then if you just quickly look at chapters 21, 22 and 23, you're given examples of case law. We'll come back to this next week. But it's a whole series of examples of how these Ten Commandments were to be applied to everyday life. Real world examples of how the ten laws are to affect your business, your farming, your family, how you pay off your debts. And they focus on protection for the poor and pure worship and being pure from the world. But do you see how this law was just like a great bright light, setting them free from the moral darkness around them? Here is a God and His law is truly good. Now, you might know that archaeology has unearthed other ancient law codes from around the same time, from other civilizations. And there's maybe one or two parts where things sound a bit similar, but when you compare them, none of them are as just, as loving, as clear, as gracious as this amazing law that God gives. I could give you so many examples, but there's a Babylonian law code where it speaks about slaves being like mud and that you can do what you want with them. If you kill them, so what? Well, as we'll look at next week, there's a whole section on slavery, which was so common in the ancient world, where God applies this law and He says, no. Even the lowest have got to have rights. Even the lowest are protected and are important to Me, and I will be gracious to them. So there's such a difference, this wonderful law. And still today, in God's covenant, God's calling us to the clarity of His law. He's calling us to obey His commandments. His laws have not changed, to love Him and our neighbor, even if how we apply that law is going to look a bit different. We live, don't we, in an utterly morally confused world. Just think about what's going on around us. An Olympic athlete now claims he's actually a woman, and the world applauds. The government overthrows thousands of years of worldwide acceptance of the meaning of marriage almost overnight. Drugs are glamorized every night on the television. Young people are encouraged to have casual hookups or to drink, and the life's just about gratifying yourself. People are encouraged to put number one first. There's this rampant greed in our consumer society, and the poor are exploited. Politicians lie and they call it spin. And so on. We need the clarity of God's law to guide us, that there is a right and a wrong, and it is clear coming down to us from heaven. The Lord Jesus told us this is what it means to be His people. His law is for us today. Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one tittle, the tiniest part of a letter, will not pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He says, you really want to say you're one of My people? Are you really in a covenant relationship with Me? Then you keep My law. So again, embrace and enjoy God's covenant and His commands that show us how to live. And then the last blessing we'll look at, and perhaps the best of all, the ultimate blessing of the covenant is communion with God. Friendship, fellowship with God. Look with me at the second half of chapter 24. where you see the result of this covenantal coming together. Communion with God. The people are invited into his presence. So Moses and the leaders come up and they eat. They have a special meal in the presence of God. They're having a party. They're celebrating this new relationship. And then verse 9, they saw God. They were given some kind of indescribable vision of the glory of God. God was manifesting his presence in some beautiful way. Perhaps like some light shining as if through clear precious stones. As if they were seeing the ground beneath his feet. Not God himself, but the glory just emanating from him. And verse 11, they ate and drank in his presence and God did not lay his hand on them. Now how amazing is that? That means that God didn't strike them down or kill them. So he's allowing them to come near as family and friends. God eats with sinners. Now this has to be one of the most glorious things in all of the Bible, doesn't it? Think about the big story we've been following. God created us to be his children. And Adam and Eve once met with him in the Garden of Eden. And they sat beneath the tree of life and they would eat with him and fellowship with him. Perfect peace and communion with God. And do you see how through his covenant God is restoring this to mankind? This is his great rescue plan that's being unfolded down through the ages. A way for sinful people to be brought back to God as their father. So what they're experiencing on this mountaintop is a little foretaste of heaven itself. But we're promised we'll be with God forever in this paradise. Let me put it this way. God is the goal of the covenant. God himself is the great prize, reward of the Christian faith. Not just the blessings he gives, but knowing him. Because he's so wonderful. So if you are a Christian here today, have you grasped this? Have you understood? This is why God has saved you. He saved you so that you can just enjoy him and fellowship with him. And are you living now in the reality of this relationship that you have, that God gives you in covenant? Because I truly fear that this, which is the most important thing of all, is the most neglected thing in many Christians' lives. God enjoys your company. Now, isn't that a bold, amazing thing to say? God enjoys your company. Your presence. When you pray, you are there on the mountaintop. God is listening. When you read your Bible, you're there on the mountaintop. And God is speaking to you. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you are very literally sharing in that meal on the mountaintop. When you come to worship, morning and evening, the blessings there in the evening as well, you are coming into this glorious presence. Have you grasped the greatness of this? And are you enjoying and embracing this fellowship that is yours in Jesus Christ? You are loved and accepted in his gracious covenant. And one day, you're going to enjoy this fully and forever in heaven. To enjoy, embrace this covenant and what it means. But this brings us to our final point. This covenant comes at great cost. It comes at great cost. This gracious relationship with God is only possible through a horrible, bloody sacrifice. It's wonderful good news that God wants to love us like this, in this covenant. But what about the problem of our sin? Because no matter how well we keep God's law, we don't keep it well enough and we sin. It's a wonderful law, but we don't live it out as we should. So how is God able to accept us like this when he is so holy and we're so sinful? How is he able to draw near in this love? What do we do with our sin? Well, the good news is that within this covenant, God has provided a way. This covenant is founded upon sacrifice. Through sacrifice in his covenant, God will take away our sin. Look again at chapter 24 and the first 8 verses. The scene where the people say yes to the covenant and to joining with God. Moses kills an animal and an altar is built and many sacrifices are offered. And Moses takes the blood and he sprinkles it over the covenant and he sprinkles it over the people. Now, what's the significance of this blood? Why is he symbolically putting the people under this blood? It's disgusting, isn't it? Have this blood. Imagine being thrown and sprinkled over you. Well, it's a very graphic way of saying this covenant is made in blood, through blood. It stands upon, it's founded on a sacrifice. This blood of the sacrifice is what holds the covenant together. It's the glue that binds man and God together. It's this blood of the sacrifice that bridges the gap between man and God. You see, this animal that's offered as a sacrifice is a stand-in. It's a substitute for the people. It's in their place. The punishment for sin is death. So the death is carried out on the sacrifice, not on the people. The guilt is atoned for, it's taken away, because this substitute has it in their place. So it is so important that Moses sprinkles the people with the blood. It's saying the only way to enjoy this life with God is through this blood. Through a sacrifice in your place, taking the punishment. The covenant stands on blood. This is God's way of dealing with our sin so he can receive us. So when sin comes between the people and God, when they mess up again and sin, this blood is what turns away God's anger. It's a bloody sacrifice that covers our sins. And you see this all through. After the giving of the Ten Commandments, God commands this altar be built. And beginning in chapter 25, God sets up a whole system of ongoing sacrifices, a permanent system of priests who day after day are going to be offering sacrifices on his altar. And again, we'll have to in future weeks look at that in more detail. But through this blood, this system, these offerings one after another, the people can come near to God. But again, here's the awful horror of it. It was never ending for them. Year after year, month after month, day after day, victim after victim, animal after animal, there's this ongoing flood of blood, of sacrifice after sacrifice. And in itself, this testifies to the problem of human sin. Because despite all of these sacrifices, none of them could take their sin away forever. They're like a sticking plaster, a band-aid over a deep wound. They're covering the surface, but they're not dealing with sin once and for all. And so this is the great problem they've got in the Old Covenant, given through Moses. It brings all these wonderful blessings, but it was incomplete. It was imperfect. The sacrifices could never fully remove sin. So they were offered again and again and again. Let me try to picture it for you like this. Have you ever heard of Derwezi in Kazakhstan and the Karakum Desert? Probably not. Maybe some of the pilots have. More than 40 years ago, geologists were drilling in this desert and they hit a pocket of natural gas. And so there was a huge explosion and the ground collapsed and there was this massive hole, I think 70 meters in diameter. And so they could continue, they hoped, their work. The geologists said, well, let's burn off the gas and then we'll be able to start digging again. So they set it on fire. But this seam of gas is still burning today, more than 40 years later. It's a hole so big and it's a permanent pit of burning fire. I've put some pictures of it for you in the bulletin. And nothing seems able to put it out. The locals call it the door to hell. In 2010, the country's president ordered this hole should be filled in. And an attempt was made to pour in enough material, concrete, rocks, rubbish to fill it and extinguish it. But amazingly, the hole is so deep and the fire so hot, it just consumed everything put into it. And it seems like nothing can fill it. Now the picture is this. Our sin is like that seemingly bottomless pit that we cannot put out. And generation after generation, these sacrifices were being poured in, but the flame keeps burning. It just cannot take away fully our sin. But here's the good news. Here's why what we've got is so much better. At last, a final, perfect sacrifice has been offered. One that is so good, it has extinguished the fire. It has filled the pit of human lostness. Because it's a sacrifice so worthy. It's a sacrifice so worthy, so perfect. It has reconciled man to God. It's the sacrifice that Jesus offered in his death on the cross. It has atoned for sin. It's as if Christ has run and thrown himself into the pit. And he's ended it. The blood not of an animal, but of the Son of God himself. Of such infinite value, it is now made the way for us to be forgiven forever. His blood is the blood of the covenant. His blood is what we need to be sprinkled with, metaphorically. His blood is what now binds us to God, that heals the wound. His blood is what wins all of these blessings for us. Again, that's how the Old Testament is wonderfully completed in the New. This covenant is perfected, completed in Christ, so that it is like a new covenant, because our sins are forgiven forever through his sacrifice. Jesus has come. And so this is the invitation to you. If you want to enjoy the blessings of this relationship with God, this new life, this new calling, this clarity about how to live and to know God so that he's real in your life and you can know him in his presence, then you need to come to Christ. You need to come to him as the covenant Lord and Savior. You need to come under his blood and enter this relationship with him. And then you can know with confidence that God loves you and accepts you just as he does here for Israel. So Exodus 19 through 24 is God's invitation to Israel. Come into my covenant of love. I will bless you. And he's calling you. He's speaking to you this morning. He's saying, come into this covenant. Come in and know Christ and be saved and know my love. And he's speaking to you not from Mount Sinai, but from heaven. And not through Moses, but through Jesus. So will you enjoy and embrace this wonderful covenant? Let us pray. Lord God of the covenant, we thank you for the perfect and complete offering that the Lord Jesus has made. That there is forgiveness of sin in him. That, Lord, through him we can have new life, a new relationship with you. That you will be our God. Lord, we come to you this morning as helpless sinners like Israel. We want to thank you, Lord, that it's all by your grace, your love. But Lord, we ask to enjoy this covenant relationship with you. We come to you through the Lord Jesus. And we pray and ask in his name for all the blessings he has won. That he died for us to give us life. Lord, we pray that if any of us are struggling to to make that decision and to come to you this morning. We pray, O Lord, that you would help them, that you would give them faith, that you would help them, Lord, to hear your voice speaking to them in love. And we pray, O Lord, that we all might enjoy this gift of your covenant. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.